All right. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in our singing today. Dr. Kreider, we are so grateful for your ministry, for your being back here with us today. Thank you. Just so you know, Dr. Kreider has been such an incredible encouragement to our search team. In fact, we are engaged with a candidate right now who was recommended to us by Joe Kreider. So we're grateful. Just so you know, my preaching is going to go about as long as that candle is still burning. And if it gets too low, someone needs to get a fire extinguisher ready, okay? So we are having our time right there. Turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2, if you will, Mark chapter 2. It never ceases to amaze me how so many people are captivated by certain genre of TV shows, right? Like, you can think about all the different kinds of themed television shows out there, but some of these, and a strong picture that we come to mind when we think of television shows, are medical dramas. I mean, they're very popular, and people are captivated by these. I mean, I have known people through the years who have really scheduled the events of their week around certain medical dramas because they don't want to miss it. They're engaged in it. At some level, we can understand that, right? Like, people want good medical care and they can be inspired by that. Just think about some of the shows over the course of our lifetimes. House, Scrubs, The Good Doctor, Grey's Anatomy, ER, Chicago Hope, Chicago Med, The Resident, Code Black, Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman, Doogie Howser. You guys remember Doogie Howser? New Amsterdam. And just so I don't leave anyone out, from all the demographics and all the age ranges, the granddaddy of them all, the one that got them all started, MASH, right? So there they are. And we're captivated by these. In fact, I debated whether or not to say this, but I'm going to, even though it's on the live stream. We had an applicant for one of our positions who went to a school not too far from here and entered into nursing school, but now is pursuing ministry. And I said, well, why did you enter nursing? Well, I used to love that show Scrubs, and I wanted to be a doctor, but I wasn't that smart, so I entered nursing school. That's what he said. That's what this candidate said. So we can understand the pull that these shows can have on people. Frankly, it's not uncommon for people to put a lot of hope into modern medicine or even into their doctor. You have all heard people say, that person saved me. That medicine saved me. And it's interesting because God does use modern technology and does gift people to do some amazing things. But interestingly, the only true Savior, Jesus Christ, has a name, and the name is the Great Physician. He's a doctor in that sense. And when I think about who Christ is, friends, he is a doctor unlike any other. And the healing that he brings is not primarily physical healing, but a spiritual healing. It is peace with God. Why Jesus came. Peace. In our Advent theme, we've learned Jesus came, and there's hope because of that. And there's joy because of that. And today we focus on peace. Stand with me, if you will. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He, that's Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And he reclined at table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we long to hear from you. Today we are desperate to hear from you. Lord, speak. As we give attention to your word, we pray that the voice we would hear would be the voice of the Spirit convicting us of sin and calling us to Jesus. We pray today that the voice that we would hear would be the Spirit of God calling us to live on a mission with Jesus Christ. We pray today that you would humble us, that we would recognize our need, that we would repent, that we grasp Christ by faith. Do these things in our lives, Lord, for your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if I'm going to say the name Dr. Anthony Fauci, everyone in this room is going to have a different response. Like, some people are going to hold to the things that he says and they're going to try to abide by the things he says, and then others aren't. But what's true is that everyone in this room has heard the name Dr. Anthony Fauci. From the youngest to the oldest, we know who that is. Everyone knows who that is in our day and age. And in a similar way, as Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry, as he was walking through the villages of Galilee, everyone knew his name. I mean, Jesus was doing amazing things. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was casting out demons. Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and he was teaching with wisdom and with authority, unlike that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Everyone knew Jesus. There were big crowds gathered around Jesus, but friends, not everyone liked Jesus. In fact, just prior to what we read here a few minutes ago, Jesus heals this paralytic. You remember the story of the house that the men want to expose their friend to Jesus, and they tear apart the roof and they lower him down, and Jesus heals this paralytic. But more than that, he forgives his sins. And this, of course, puts the religious leaders on high alert. Oh, only God has the power. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Who do you think you are? Is what they said to Jesus. So from then on, they're leery of who Jesus is. They don't like Jesus very much. We're going to start here, though, with the call to peace. So we read there in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, that Jesus is in Galilee, he's moving around, and the crowds are gathering. The crowds are there. And that's not uncommon because of who Jesus was, because of the things he was saying and the things he was doing, the crowds were gathering. But unlike just the crowds gathered, Jesus wasn't focusing on the crowds. He was focusing on individuals in the crowds, and he saw a man there named Levi. We might also know him as Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was a Jewish tax collector, and we learned a lot about tax collectors last week when Pastor Derek was preaching on Zacchaeus, right? Tax collectors had bad reputations, right? They were despised among the Jewish people because they worked for Rome, the enemy, and they worked against their own people. They made their money by overcharging their own countrymen, and then they would put it in their pockets and then give to Rome what Rome was due. The Jewish literature of the day would describe tax collectors as robbers, and those who were the entire system of collecting taxes as legalized robbery. But there, as they traveled through Galilee and the crowds were there, Jesus, we're told, saw Levi. He saw Levi at the tax booth. And that Greek term translated Levi, translated saw, actually means to take notice of, to pay attention to. Jesus, the Messiah, is paying attention to a tax collector. He intentionally sought out Levi. He engaged Levi, and he called Levi to himself. Follow me. And what we learn in that call is this idea of relationship. Jesus is calling Levi to relationship with himself. That's really important. Jesus is calling Levi, this hated man, this person who had pushed out, who was an outcast because of what he was doing. Jesus says, you follow me. And the question is, why? Why Levi? Nobody paid attention to tax collectors. No one cared about tax collectors. When you would travel the trade route and you would come into the area, you'd have to go by the booth, but no one wanted to make eye contact with the tax collector. They had disdain for tax collectors. They weren't paying attention to him. They weren't caring about him. Why Jesus? Why would Jesus pay attention to and care for this man? This guy who was engaged in all of this, who was an outcast. I mean, Levi didn't have anything to offer to Jesus. Well, the answer, it's grace. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's his concern. It's his understanding that in our sin, we are alienated. We are enemies. But God, in his gracious love, reaches out. And that day, he saw Levi. And he called Levi to himself. Now, there's no indication here that Levi was seeking after Jesus. There's no indication of that. But we might imagine that he had heard the stories as the Jewish people were traveling through the area and they would come to the tax booth. Maybe they were talking to themselves about all that God had done, all that Jesus had done. And maybe Levi was intrigued, but it's still a little bit surprising that the way Mark records it, he just got up and he left. He got up, he rose, and he followed. The way that Luke's gospel tells us is that immediately he got up and he left everything and he followed Jesus. And the question is, why? Why would Levi, the one who is despised by everyone else, why would he leave this lucrative business? I mean, he would have had money in his pockets. Why would he leave that station and go and follow Jesus? Well, perhaps it's because he found in Jesus something that his money or his lifestyle could not provide. Hope and joy and peace. And even at that moment, he didn't even understand the fullness of it. But he saw something or he heard about Jesus and he was intrigued and maybe even thought, well, what else do I have to lose? I mean, can you imagine Levi every night going to bed and feeling alone and broken and guilty and maybe even anxious because he had no friends? Maybe he was completely unsatisfied with his life. It was just emptiness. Levi wasn't going to win a popularity contest. And I bet everyone around was surprised when Jesus took notice of the tax collector and said, follow me. And he did. And he did. Levi was about to realize that Jesus restores purpose and significance, that Jesus gives meaning to life. See, the call to Jesus is the call to peace. The call to Jesus is the call to peace. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. This is what Paul is writing about. Now, there's two aspects of peace that Paul's going to write about in Ephesians chapter 2. One is peace with God, a vertical dimension through the blood of Christ. And the other is peace amongst people groups, even that were hostile towards one another. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is, the Jews who were circumcised, pointed the finger and said, these are the uncircumcision. They're apart from the covenants of God. They're not God's people, which is made by the flesh and hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. See, through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we have peace with one another. And Jesus' call here to himself, to relationship, to peace, compels now Levi to promote peace. That's the second heading we see. Promoting peace. See, Mark's gospel doesn't make it clear, but according to Luke's gospel, Levi now decides to throw a banquet for Jesus and invited his friends to share in the celebration, to share in the home. So if we look there again at Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and as he reclined at table in his house, so that means as Jesus reclined at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Every time I read that passage, I think of Garth Brooks' song, Friends in Low Places, okay? That's what comes to mind. So just, you know, kind of go through it in your mind real quickly and then push out as far as you can, and let's get back here to the text, right? But that's what was taking place here. There was a party happening. And it was Jesus, the Holy One, the perfect one, and all the sinners, all the people with a great reputation. And look, I think there's so much going on here, and I think it's so much more than Levi wanting to say thank you to Jesus. Because if Levi just wanted to say thank you, Jesus, for calling me, he could have taken him to fish for out for fish and chips. He could have. But that's not what he did. He invited Jesus to his house for a celebration, for a banquet, and he invited all his friends there. He wanted to expose his friends to Jesus. That's what's going on here. Levi is exposing, intentionally exposing his friends to Jesus, right? Theologian Mark Stein suggests that Jesus' willingness to eat with these social outcasts, these societal outcasts, indicates that such people, not just the religious or the devout, were being invited to experience divine forgiveness and to participate in the arrival of the kingdom of God. Think about that. Think about that. If you're throwing a party, you're throwing your closest friends. Well, that's what Levi does. It just so happens that his closest friends are other rejects, are other societal outcasts. And why is he inviting them? Not just to have a good time. He's inviting them to expose them to the one who he would know soon enough to be the Prince of Peace. He is promoting the way to peace. Church, being on mission with Jesus means exposing people to Jesus. It means doing what we can to promote peace, to promote the only way to true peace. It means giving to support gospel-centered and kingdom-minded initiatives. It means giving generously to support missions and missionaries, right? We're in this time period where we are engaging in what we call our March for Missions offering. So we're promoting it. Some of you have already been giving it. You know that we have a $175,000 goal to give towards international missions, North American missions, and state missions. $175,000. And we're asking you to give generously and sacrificially so that the gospel can go forth here in Texas and in North America and to the far ends of the earth. And in light of that, I want to invite our friend Emily up to the stage. Now, for those of you who are watching at home, the camera is going to be up there on the stained glass because Emily has served in a place where she can't be known in this realm. So we're not going to use her last name and we're not going to show her picture on the live stream. But for you who are here, we're so excited to have Emily with us. And you know that Emily has been serving as a missionary through the journeyman program of the International Mission Board, had a basically 2-year term, but it was cut short because of some health issues that she had encountered and is now living back here in the panhandle. So we're not gonna focus so much on that, but we have several questions. We'll kind of touch on that here in just a moment. So the first question that I have for you is, why the mission field and why through the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention?
Well, thanks for letting me share this morning. So I had grown up in a Southern Baptist church my whole life, and my grandfather was a Southern Baptist preacher, and so I had heard all of my life about the International Mission Board and about missionaries, and I began realizing that I thought being a missionary was for like special Christians, super Christians, and then just God convicted me and showed me that that was not the case. And so when I felt like God was leading me overseas, I looked at multiple different mission organizations, and the IMB stood out because of its commitment to sending missionaries who are qualified to go, its partnership with Southern Baptist churches, just like this one, and churches across America, their partnership that we can go as representatives of congregations, of bodies of believers just like this. We're fully funded, so all missionaries with the IMB go fully funded. So that means, so I was doing work as a nurse in the hospital and or working training nurses in a hospital, and I could focus on working and sharing the gospel there and didn't have to focus on, you know, where my next meal was coming from. I didn't have to figure out how to pay rent or fill my car up with gas because that was paid for by congregations just like you. But the IMB also has, their vision comes from Revelation 7:9, and it's a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus. So I knew I wanted to be a part of work like that.
So in God's providence, you had to come home early because of some health issues. How are you doing right now?
I'm doing really well, praise God.
So physically, you're not mm-hmm. really dealing with a lot of the things you were dealing with before?
No.
And your goal, mm-hmm. I know, is to go back to the field, wherever God calls you to go. Right. So what are you doing right now to prepare for that?
Well, I'm really thankful. Again, I'm really thankful to have been with the IMB, but they also want their people to be fully prepared. So to go as a career missionary, you have to have a certain number of seminary hours. So right now I'm online taking classes through Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky, while I work as a nurse back here in Amarillo.
That's great. So you're really busy.
Yes.
Well, we are praying for you and we're proud of you. One last question. Why is it important for you to go back on the mission field?
Well, the work is urgent. I remember hearing the statistic that at least 150,000, I don't remember the exact number, but 175,000 die every day, never having been exposed to the gospel, never having heard the name of Jesus. And while that was a very sobering statistic, sitting in a pew hearing that, now that's not just a number. They have faces and they have stories and they have names. And I want to go back and tell them. And I hope that more, maybe even some of you, will go and tell them. And even if it's not the place where I was before, the place where I was before has the largest number of unreached people groups. Less than 2% of that region of the world are reached with the gospel. And so the work is so urgent.
Will you join me in praying for Emily? Father, we are so grateful for your hand in Emily's life, and we are grateful for the way that you have gifted her and given her a heart for the gospel. We're grateful for the way that you have given her courage and boldness to take steps of faith, to do what she's doing now, to do what she did multiple years ago, to surrender her life for this. And Lord, we confess together that we don't understand why things happened the way they did. However, we trust you, and even now as she prepares herself to be able to go back onto the field, wherever you would call her, Lord Jesus, we pray for her and for her family, and we pray that you would produce much fruit in her and through her for your glory and for the sake of the kingdom. God, thank you for allowing us to be her home church, her sending church, and thank you for the way that you've gifted her that blesses this church and will bless those around the world, wherever you call her, Lord. We're so grateful for her. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that Emily said was, perhaps God will call you. And you know this to be a sending church. We've had multiple people leave our church to go on the mission field. And we have people even sitting in the back there who are waiting to go full-time on the mission field as well. And people who have gone out into the pastorate from this church. And we have people right now who are studying and preparing because they feel God's vocational call on their lives. And maybe there are some in here who are wondering, maybe God's calling me to that as well. And we would love to talk with you about that. So if you have questions about what God may be calling you to in life, please come find me or any of other staff members. We'd love to help point you or coach you in a direction because we do believe that God is calling people from this church to serve in full-time vocational ministry here or maybe to the ends of the earth. But not all of us are going to go to the ends of the earth. So what we need to recognize and what we need to embrace today is that God has called all of us who call on the name of Christ to go with the gospel, to live on mission with Jesus Christ. And friends, what that means is we can't sit in here and expect that the world of Amarillo, Texas is gonna come to 1601 I-40 West. That's not how it works. Maybe back in the day, people would come for whatever reason, but today, what it means is this. We are commissioned and we are empowered to take the gospel to our neighborhoods and to our workplaces and to our social groups and to our friend groups and all these different locations and avenues and places. And by the way, just note what's taking place in this passage. Levi is using his house as an avenue to expose people to Jesus. And friends, your home is a way to expose people to Jesus. Because you may have young kids and your kids' friends come into your home and you can expose families to Jesus. And you have neighbors that you can invite into your home for a meal and you can expose them to Jesus Christ. And you can have your child's or grandchildren's class over and say, hey, we're going to do a Christmas party and we'd love for you to come. You can use your home to expose people to Jesus Christ. So who is it that you are exposing to Jesus Christ? Who is it that you are intentionally reaching out to and doing what you can to proclaim Christ and to make disciples of those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ? Now, there's going to be opposition. You're going to face opposition in that. In fact, we see opposition here. Not everyone liked what Levi was doing. Not everyone liked what Jesus was doing there. Look with me, if you will, at verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, can you believe it? What is Jesus doing with those people? I mean, you're followers of Jesus. You shouldn't be around these people. I mean, look at those people. No one in their right mind would want to be around those people. Now, the religious leaders would not have been in the house, right? They didn't want to become unclean. Everyone in this room has like a favorite verse, right? Favorite verse, life verse. You've kind of named it for yourself. You've kind of talked about, oh, I love this verse, or this is my life verse. Well, I think if you were a Pharisee, your life verse would have been from Leviticus chapter 10. Distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. See, the religious leaders would have never been caught with those kinds of people because the association with those kinds of people would have made them unclean. And we don't want to be unclean. We're clean people. We're pure people. We're righteous people. We're good people. Not like those people over there. So we think about how this played itself out, and the problem was that the religious leaders did not understand what makes someone unclean and what truly makes someone clean. See, they were all about external associations. They were about external practices. If I do these things, then I'm going to be clean. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be right with God. If I have the right practices, external, then I'm going to be okay. But the problem was they didn't understand that it's the heart that makes us unclean. And see, from the very beginning, friends, all of us are born with a sin nature in rebellion against God. And we can't make ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves right. Doesn't matter how often we've gone to church. Doesn't matter how much money we've given to church or to missions or to charities or whatever. Doesn't matter how hard we try, friends. Self-righteousness is not righteousness. It's not true righteousness. And the Pharisees were struggling because they didn't understand that they themselves were sick. They were sin sick. And the difference, I believe, with Levi and his group of friends was that they understood their great need. They understood that they were the outcasts, they were the rejects, they were the ones who were guilty. They understood their brokenness. They understood that they needed something outside of themselves because they could not provide what they needed on their own. Which leads us to the last point this morning, the path to peace. The path to peace. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Can't you imagine the Pharisees over here tapping on the disciples' shoulders, saying, why is he eating with those kind of people? And Jesus kind of just walking over and saying, "Let me take this one." And Jesus now is going to quote what is a common proverb of the day, right? Mark Stein, again, theologian, suggests that everyone knows that a doctor was about helping people. And the important thing here is that we associate with those who are sick so that we can have the help of Jesus. The religious leaders didn't see it, but just let's be clear, they were sick themselves. Their sickness looked a little bit different, but the problem was the same. They were sinful and stood in need of a savior, yet their self-righteousness kept them blind to seeing their sickness. No. We don't need a doctor. We're okay. They need the doctor over there. That was the scribes of the Pharisees. In the same way that high cholesterol has been called the silent killer, because it can go completely unnoticed until it's too late, self-righteousness works the same way. Those who are self-righteous think, "Oh, I'm a good person. I'm fine. I don't need anything outside myself. I can make it on my own. I can make the way." See, the self-righteous Pharisees, they couldn't see their need for a savior. And whereas the Pharisees would have mercilessly written off the tax collectors and the sinners because they didn't measure up to their own standards, Jesus shows compassion and grace. Jesus, as the doctor, unlike any other, brings restoration and change. He brings peace with God. That's why the angelic host sang on that glorious day when the baby Jesus was born, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And who is it that God is pleased with? He's pleased with his son. He's pleased with Jesus Christ. And he's pleased with those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their righteousness. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Look, everything about my old self, all the things that would be counted as good and acceptable and righteous in the eyes of men, I count them as rubbish so that I might know the righteousness that comes through faith, faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the Son of God, the one who loved us and the one who died for us." See, the path to peace is always through Jesus, but not through Jesus in the way that some people want to make it. It's never just through external associations. It's not just through religious activity. The path to peace is always through a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us to follow him. And no one follows him unless they see their need for a savior. No one follows Jesus unless they see their need for a savior. See, in Luke's gospel, Luke records Jesus saying that he came to call sinners to repentance. And friends, without repentance, without this change of mind that leads us to Christ, there is no salvation. Until we recognize our own sin sickness, our own sin disease, our own sin brokenness. We go through life thinking that either we can make our own way to God or without a care in the world spiritually. But when God, by his grace, shows us our need for a Savior, we turn and we run to Jesus Christ, and we're saved. We're forgiven. Our hope is only that God saves us, that he makes us spiritually alive, that he forgives our sin. See, the call to repentance is a call to recognize our sin and our need for a Savior. The call to repentance is the call to turn from a life of self-sufficiency and to turn and put our trust in the self-sufficient one, Jesus Christ. The call to repentance is the call to find hope and joy and peace in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on flesh and then died, born to die. Took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in the place of sinners as we sang previously, and then rose again on the third day. Jesus, the great physician, was perfect in every way, but yet took our sin in his body up on the cross and died, making payment for our sin debt. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the path to peace. Path to peace is through Jesus. It's through relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I came to call sinners. And this sounds like a mission statement, doesn't it? Why Jesus come? He came for peace. And he came to call sinners to repentance, to put their hope in him. Friends, our focus in 2021 has been to live in a love like Jesus. And if we're going to live in a love like Jesus, then that, I think that entails adopting a mission that Jesus had, right? Proclaim Christ, promote peace, disciple those who claim Christ, all for the glory of Christ. What is your purpose statement? What are you living for? As we're in this season of missions right now, we just think about how we can be involved. Personally, yes. Greg Mott, the pastor of Houston's First Baptist, writes it in a book, Unstoppable Gospel, that there are four ways that we can respond to the call to be involved. We can pray, and we should, and we should give. We could give, and we should, and we should go, and many of us should go, maybe just across the street, some of us at the end, or we can be disobedient. And unfortunately, all of us have been all of those things at some point in our lives, haven't we? But let's seek the Lord. And let's pray, and let's give, and let's go for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. You're good to us. Lord, we worship you. And we say thank you, because we recognize today that apart from the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this babe who was born, who grew up and lived a perfect life, Lord, that we would be lost and hopeless apart from him. So help us to live for him. Help us to glorify him. Help us to be grateful for what he has accomplished on our behalf. And help us to adopt that mission, his mission, and to live on mission with Jesus, proclaiming Christ as we go. In Jesus' name. Church, as we sing this final song that you will recognize, we want to be grateful for what God has done. We want to say thank you. We want to take time to worship him. But we also want to recognize that in this room are people who are apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, you have heard the gospel, and perhaps the Spirit is tugging on your heart right now and calling you to faith and repentance. If you'll come, we would love to explain the gospel, and we'd love to connect with you about how you can have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Maybe there's someone here already to be baptized because you are now trusting in Christ. Or maybe there's someone here who need prayer. Or maybe there's someone here who wants to join with this church family and you've been through the membership process. If you'll come during these moments, we would love to celebrate with you or pray with you. Would you stand as we sing together?